We'll read sacred scripture this morning from two portions. Throughout the course of the sermon, there'll be lots of references. So if you Bible catechumens and Bible history classes, it's your opportunity to practice Bible flipping in the middle of the service. Matthew, Luke, first of all, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. It's what we read first. Following that, we'll turn to Matthew 27. Luke 22, picking up our reading at verse 39, reading through 46. And that is inspired Luke's account of Jesus' experience at Gethsemane. And we turn to Matthew 27 following those verses. This is God's inspired word. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So far we read from Luke 22, and then Matthew 27, picking up our reading at verse 33 and reading through to verse 54. 33 through 54, Matthew 27. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based on that, those passages and many others, and the general teaching of the scriptures, that we have the instruction in Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16, question answer 44. In our Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? Answer, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. I believe that Christ descended into hell. Or do I? Beloved congregation, there is and there continues to be confusion over this phrase in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are some Christians today who sadly will not confess this, who have omitted or elided this phrase in the Apostles' Creed. Still other Christians, of course, confess this, but by it they mean that Christ literally went literally to that place called hell. And yet still other Christians confessing it, such as we, don't. We do not say that Christ literally went into hell, but we confess this. So there's a variety of responses to this phrase that is in the Apostles' Creed that we confess. And, beloved, confusion can be seen also over the course of the history of this phrase in the church. But to be sure, and here's the main point, confusion was not there in the early church. When the church was healthy, when the leaders and teachers of the church were close to the scriptures, well grounded on the scriptures, and close to the scriptures, and led the people of God in the same manner so that they too would be well grounded in the scriptures. And that ought always to be the case. But it turns out, of course, that in the history of the church continued to decay after a while from the time of the apostolic church. She began to decay. And yes, of course, even though this phrase, you understand, was added on only in a later version of the creed, let us be clear and sure that there was a general consensus among the early church fathers that they adopted this phrase and adopted this phrase after a close and careful study of the scriptures. And for them, though we can't be absolutely sure, there are so many writings, though we can't be absolutely sure, it is very, very, very likely that they all held to a very simple interpretation of this phrase. And it was not that Christ literally went into that place called hell. However, over time, when the Church of Jesus Christ on earth drifted further and further away from the scriptures, that's always a lesson for us. Stay close to the Bible, children. We need to stay close to the Bible. When the church drifted further and further away from the Bible, she began to dabble into fanciful variations of what this phrase means. So that by the end of the Middle Ages, we have the Romish Church and also sadly the Lutheran Church still coming out of the Romish Church to a lesser degree, teaching that Christ literally went into hell. Well, against both Rome and the Lutherans, and standing on the solid ground of the scriptures, John Calvin and the Reformers rejected that idea. And not only did they return to what the early church fathers taught, this was the Reformation in the 16th century, not only did they return to that simple interpretation, they also added biblical depth to it. They added a spiritual dimension to this phrase that has come to be what we now here confess today out of our Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 44. So notice with me, I believe that Christ descended into hell. Its proper meaning, its absolute necessity, and its precious benefits. So what is the proper meaning of this phrase? I believe that Christ descended into hell. To be plain and clear and sure, let's be sure what it does not mean. And in the first place, it does not mean what Rome says it means, that Christ literally descended into a place called hell. But having said that, let's understand that Rome's teaching has to be understood properly, because by hell, they really mean a place they call limbo. That's right, children. Limbo, according to Rome. So, what is limbo? Limbo, according to Rome, is the place where all the souls of the Old Testament saints were kept after they died and before Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's limbo. They're all kept there. So children, Adam and Eve, their souls were there. The souls of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Malachi, all these Old Testament saints had their souls all kept in limbo according to Rome. And so, according to Rome then, between the time that Jesus died and when he rose from the dead during the time of the 3 days in the grave, Jesus Christ literally went into hell. That's limbo, Rome's version of hell. Limbo. And what did he do? He released all these souls from the prison called limbo, so that finally, after all that time, these souls would now be released to heaven. That's Rome's teaching. Well, every heretic has his text, is the saying, and how true that is. And the text that the Church of Rome would base their teaching on is 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. So let's open up our Bibles. And children, those in my junior's class, you are encouraged to pick up the Bible and turn to 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. And keep your finger on this page, because when I refer to the Lutheran era, we will go back to these verses. All right, so prison, limbo, is the prison in which the souls of these Old Testament saints were locked up in. So 1 Peter 3:18-20, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now notice verse 19, by which also he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So it is pretty obvious here that Rome had its eye on verse 19. They say verse 19 shows that 3 days after Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus Christ went and preached to these saints in prison, in limbo, this place called limbo, and then released them from that prison so that they could finally enter into heaven. That's Rome's teaching, and we reject that. We reject Rome's teaching. We reject Rome's teaching that Christ descended into limbo. But also in the second place, we reject what our Lutheran brothers and sisters in Christ say it means. We reject that too. And which is this, that Christ literally went into, not limbo now, but the actual biblical place called hell. That's what the Lutherans teach and still do today. They teach that Christ went there to make several announcements. They teach that Christ went there to announce his victory to the ungodly and over the ungodly. They teach that Christ went there to announce as well his victory over the grave and death. And this too, they also teach that Jesus Christ went there to announce victory over against those disobedient, the souls that were disobedient in the world that was destroyed by the flood. Obviously, from that third detail, the Lutheran church also had its eye on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. I'll explain verses 18 through 20 in a moment. They use those verses to ground their teaching. Well, we reject both Rome and what the Lutherans teach. And with regard to Rome, our rejection is very simple. There is no such place called limbo in the Bible. We search in vain for this place called limbo. There is no such place called limbo. There is no such place where the souls of the Old Testament saints were kept. Just as there is no such place that Rome says there is called purgatory, where saints, the saints of God, have to pass through and to get out of into heaven by earning and meriting and obtaining righteousness with God. No such place. Why not? Because the Word of God clearly rejects these ideas both in the Old and New Testament. So in the Old Testament, I refer us to the Psalms, to Psalm 73. And close to the end of the psalm, we have the psalmist's inspired desire. Alright? His desire under inspiration expressed in the verses 24 and 25, where he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven. That's where glory is for the psalmist. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Beloved, there is not a trace, not a hint, not a speck of limbo or purgatory from the inspired psalmist's lips. Only heaven. Just that. That's in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament as well, it's the same. And I point us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I direct us there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what the inspired apostle Paul tells us what he knows and what he is confident of and what we as believers know and are confident of. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. What does he say? For we know, he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that. We know that. And now verse 8, we are confident, not only do we know, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's Paul be knowing and being confident under inspiration. Heidelberg Catechumens, what does that remind you of? Knowledge and confidence. This is the activity of faith, true faith. Now, to be sure and clear, the Old Testament saints of God went immediately into heaven for exactly the same reason as the New Testament saints do. And what is that reason, the ground? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, from the Old Testament point of view, it was fulfilled because Christ's death and resurrection promised them is being promised then by our sovereign, that's right, sovereign God, who applied it in reality to them also at their time of death. That's the power of His sovereignty, and that's the comforting truth and aspect of the sovereignty of God. And so the saints of God had that confidence while they were here that they would be in heaven. And they were in their souls gone to heaven. And understand, beloved, that 1 Peter not only does not speak of Jesus going into limbo, but it also does not speak of Jesus releasing, right? Releasing any souls after His death and resurrection. All it says is that He preached to these spirits in prison, in or by His Spirit. And so accordingly, and secondly, we also reject the Lutherans' teaching of Christ's literal descent into hell. And I refer us back to 1 Peter 3. We're going to take a close look at 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, once again. 1 Peter 3, 19, which is the verse that the Lutherans direct our attention to. Notice, by which also He, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Notice that verse 19, the words, by which He also went and preached. There's a connection there, by which links us back to verse 18. Alright, so let's read verse 18 again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, so by the Spirit, that's the connection with the by which, by the Spirit, by which, verse 19, also He went and preached unto the spirits in
prison.
So in other words, Christ went and preached by the Spirit. Notice that, not bodily, by the Spirit. We'll have to say more about that in a while. And when did he do that? When did he do that? That's verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's when. In the days of Noah. So Christ went and preached by His Spirit in the days of Noah. To whom? To the spirits in prison. Well, think about this, beloved. What does that mean? Christ went and preached to souls who were held in bondage and captivity to sin. That's all it means. So, how did Christ, by His Spirit, go and preach to these people in Noah's time who mocked at Noah for telling him, for telling them to repent of their sins and to join him in the building of the ark? How did he do that? Well, the same way in which Christ, by His Spirit, preaches to us today through ordained ministers who bring the word faithfully. 2 Peter 2 calls Noah the preacher of righteousness. So Noah not only shared, he preached the gospel to those around him, and through him, Christ brought his word. Christ spoke to the ungodly world in the days of Noah and brought the word to all these people. And that's what verse 19 in particular, and 20 is saying. That's what 1 Peter 3:18-20 means. 1 Peter 3 does not take the fanciful interpretation of Rome, nor the mistaken interpretation of the Lutherans. There is no timing at all there mentioned of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, only in the days of Noah. So now, finally, we can say positively, what is the proper meaning of confessing that Christ descended into hell? Two things here. First, the right understanding of it by the early church. And then the further development of it by Calvin and the Reformers. So, first of all, the early church, and by these words, the early church taught that Jesus entered into the state of the dead. Just that. After he was crucified, dead and buried, he entered into the state of the dead. Just listen to our confession. We say it so often. I believe in Jesus Christ who was crucified, dead, buried, he descended into hell. So, after being crucified, dead, buried, he entered into the state of the dead. That's it. That's it. That's all that the early church fathers took that phrase to mean. And they did so because the word hell, which is a difficult word to translate, hell, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, can have a variety of meanings. It can and does have the meaning of the everlasting place of punishment of soul and body. That's what we think first when we see the word hell. But it also can mean this, the state of the dead, and even this, the grave. So context then dictates what is the actual meaning of the word hell. Alright, so let's look at Psalm 16 verse 10, where inspired David says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." In a word there, we have David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking, of course, of his confidence about his resurrection. Now here also, let's notice that the word hell can't mean grave. God is not going to leave his soul in the grave. We had seen earlier, hadn't we, that the soul of the Old Testament said, look to heaven, was going to be in heaven. So what do we have here? What we have here is that he is confident, and he's expressing confidence that with regard to his body, that God would not leave him in the state of the dead. And David here not only speaks personally of himself, he being a type of Jesus Christ, speaks also of Jesus Christ, having the same confidence as him. That's how Peter, under inspiration, explains Psalm 16, verse 10 in Acts chapter 2. So then, very simply, by this confession, the early church took on this simple interpretation that Christ entered into the state of the dead. But there is more. By the time we get to the Reformation, and context is always important, when the reformers were busy in the Reformation, trying to reform the church with biblical teachings, they were busy with regard to this phrase, not only against Rome, but also against the Lutherans, very sadly, who were still coming out of it. They determined that they could go one step further. That by saying Christ descended into hell, that they and we may also speak of a spiritual. The earlier one was just the body, state of the dead. Spiritual descent of Jesus Christ into the sufferings of hell. They added a spiritual dimension to it. And that's exactly what we find in question and answer 44 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Listen again. Why is there added he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, now notice, in which he was plunged, that's the word descent, in which he was plunged, when during all his sufferings, all life long, but especially at the cross, that's Christ's whole life on earth, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. So in other words, the words following the word from, the anguish and torments of hell, is equivalent to and describes the words before it. All the lifelong sufferings of our Lord, and especially at the cross. So in other words, all that Christ suffered from the time he was incarnated and born, all the way through Gethsemane, all the way to the cross, especially at the cross, are sufferings and agonies of hell. I'll put it very, very simply for our children. Children, listen up. When we say, I believe that Christ descended into hell, we are saying that Christ didn't go to the place called hell, but that hell came to him. Again, Christ didn't go to hell, hell came to him. Hell came to him all life long, but especially at the time of his sufferings on the cross. Hell came to Jesus all life long, but especially at the cross. That's what we Reformed believers mean when we say, I believe Christ descended into hell. So, understand, beloved, that that was absolutely necessary for you and I. Christ needed, Christ must have suffered the reality and punishment of hell. Why? Because that's what your sins and mine deserve. If Christ didn't suffer the reality and punishment of hell, we say he didn't go to hell, but hell came to him. If he didn't suffer the reality and punishment of hell, we would all be left in our sins. We wouldn't be here this morning. Scripture is clear on this. Scripture is clear on what we deserve by our sins. And Scripture is also clear on what Christ suffered for us. First things first, Scripture is clear with what we deserve for our sins. Jesus himself speaks of the punishment of hell very, very clearly in Matthew chapter 25. So, verse 41, first of all, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The just judge declares that, and he makes a very pointed reference to the just punishment of hell in Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's not the state of the dead. That's not the grave. It's the everlasting place of punishment of soul and body. He kills the body and the soul. And so, standing firmly on the ground of Scripture, our catechism instructors taught us what they did way back in Lord's Day 4. If you still recall, question answer 11, is not God then also merciful? Answer, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. That's God's justice shining through. And here our Reformed Fathers direct us to Genesis 2:17. Won't be reading these verses. Romans 6:23, Deuteronomy 27:27, and Galatians chapter 3. Beloved, Jesus Christ suffered the punishment of hell from God for us, without which we would have to go through and not get out of the endless punishment that's found in the place called hell, which is what we deserve for our sins. Jesus Christ went through the agonies of hell all life long, but especially on the cross. Three things here. Three snapshots of the life of Jesus Christ for us. First of all, Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Behold him who was called the Lion of Judah. Strong and brave. Who trembled when the cup of wrath was presented to him to drink fully all the dregs thereof in that cup. He was in agony. So great an agony that we read great drops of blood. His sweat as great drops of blood fell to the ground. How do you explain that? Second snapshot. The scene at Calvary. And if you were standing there, if you were there at Calvary, you would be very fearful. Because it was daytime, daylight hours, and what happened? Terrible darkness descended upon the land, possibly throughout the whole earth. Terrible supernatural darkness descended for 3 hours. It felt like eternity to all those who watched in horror, in silence, in guilt, that they just murdered the Son of God. Can you imagine the silence, the guilty silence at Calvary, and how darkness also, that terrible supernatural darkness, gives just an indication just how awful it was for Jesus, especially at that time on the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness. And Jesus now, third snapshot, gives us just a little sneak peek of how great, infinitely great and painful his sufferings were when he ended those 3 hours of darkness with his chilling cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dare any one of us say that the suffering of our Savior was not a punishment of hell, and that therefore from a spiritual point of view that Christ didn't descend into hell? The hellish extent of the agonies of our Savior is also made known by how Jesus, the divine Son of God himself, needed strengthening. That's what we read in Luke chapter 22. He needed strengthening at Gethsemane from outside of himself. And how was he strengthened? By an angel. Just think, the divine Son of God himself, needing to be strengthened by a creature. Just that. That's what angels are, just creatures. A creature. Why? Because he was bearing the full load, the crushing weight of the burden of all your sins and mine, and the curse and punishment of them. Oh, beloved, did Jesus not suffer the anguish of hell for you and for me? With help from God, The angel was sent by God in answer to his prayer. With help from God, Jesus endured the experience of hell, all compacted and all compressed in his lifetime of 30 or so years. But especially at the cross, and especially during those 3 terrible hours of darkness, all for the punishment of our sins. And so, how blessed it was to hear our Savior declare, finally declare, at the scene of the cross, "It is finished. It's finished. All the iniquity, the sins of God's people have been borne. All the suffering of the spiritual agonies of hell have been suffered. And yes, all the blessings of salvation for God's sheep have been earned. It is finished. Truly, it was finished." How blessed we believers are, beloved, with precious, precious salvation from this all. Especially do we get to enjoy the precious assurance and comfort that we, in spite of our sins that which we so hate, but still remains in us, belong, even in our hour of greatest temptation, belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith always directs us upward and upward to Him who sits at the throne of God. How blessed we are. But let's remember, beloved, there are many others who don't know and don't enjoy what we enjoy. We believers and members of the Church of Jesus Christ who get to receive and enjoy the good tidings of the gospel do have a calling to sound out the gospel to the world so that others just like us, but without Jesus, may come to know Him, to believe in Him, and yes, to be blessed by Him. I believe that Christ descended into hell. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Bless it to our hearts and minds, especially our young children. We pray, Lord, that Thou would keep us close to Thy word, not only on this day, but throughout the week, throughout our lives. May we be a people of Thy word, so that we are healthy Christians, the church is a healthy church, and our churches are a healthy denomination. Help us stay close to the Scriptures, use the confessions preserved for us unto that end, that we may knowledgeably confess and testify of the precious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ to a world that's dying around us. Use our weak and feeble efforts also to gather Thy elect who are still to be called into Thy church and kingdom. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.